Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 14. And we read today from verse 19. We'll begin our reading at verse 19 to the end of the chapter, verse 28. Let's hear God's word. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them, and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. This ends the reading in God's word. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the word you have given to us. We thank you, our Father, for the word that refreshes us, for the word that speaks of your work in the building of your church. We pray that you would bless what we have read here, that you would apply it to our hearts, and that you would also bless us now as we hear this word proclaimed. Lead us again to our Savior. We pray that you would forgive us of our sins, give us clear hearts and minds to hear what your Spirit says to your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With this passage in Scripture, we come to the end of the first missionary journey. We've looked at this from the beginning of chapter 13. We've seen Paul and Barnabas on the island of Cyprus, and then on to the mainland as they went up to Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And we've looked carefully at each of these places. Today we look at Derbe at the very end of this trip. And we've learned a number of things, that were pointed out through these passages as we've looked through them. One is we've learned a definition of freedom. And freedom does not mean freedom from resistance. It doesn't mean freedom from the enemy. As we read in Sunday school this morning, the Matthew 16 passage, "And the gates of hell will not prevail against it," the church of God. They felt the gates of hell many times being set up right in front of them as they pursued the ministry of the gospel. But each time the gates of hell fell. And as we come to this passage today, we're going to see churches established in each of these towns where Paul and Barnabas have been. We've seen a meaning of a word, persistence in the faith, even as difficulties grew greater and greater. As we saw, an incremental time of difficulty from Antioch, where they simply told them to leave town. And they shook off the dust of their feet, to the time they were in Iconium, when they were threatened with being stoned. And they fled the town and went to Lystra, where, people from Iconium and Antioch came down and the difficulties were ramped up, and they actually stoned Paul and left him for dead. And as we looked at it last week, that was only an appearance of death to the people that thought they were stoning him to death. Paul did not die. But that evening, the people from the church who heard the gospel in Lystra gathered around Paul. And I mentioned last week as well, one of them may well have been the man that he had healed, that was really at the center of their of the cause of trouble for Paul. And they actually were going to worship them as Mercury and Jupiter, or Zeus and Hermes, the chief of the gods and the messenger of the gods, Paul being the messenger. And since Paul and Barnabas would not accept that worship and adulation, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium had come as well, and they stoked up the people and they stoned them for dead. But they persisted. They went back into the town, met with the church, and they continued on from there. Not for personal gain. There's no way anybody could say that Paul was in it because he really knew he was going to get rich, that he knew he was going to really be able to drive a great car and have a great house to live in. No, he knew that there were going to be hardships before him in the ministry of the gospel. And as we look through this passage, it should tend to unsettle every one of us. There are times, yes, thank God for the stability we have in our homes and in the cities that we live in and in the country in which we live. Thank God for that. But never rule out the possibility of sinners showing themselves for what they are. And the difficulties that may face you sometime, and perhaps even soon. We live in a world that is still filled with sinners, and Satan is not going to stop. He's in his death throes, and he's going to do everything possible to undo the work of the church. I still love the passage in, I know it's a passage on the millennium, we all have our views of the millennium, but when it says that Satan was chained so he could deceive the nations no longer. That's important in my mind. Deceive the nations no longer. We're sitting in Illinois. This wasn't even a state how many years ago. There weren't even Europeans settled in this state how many years ago. But Satan is not deceived. You can't deceive. He's been chained. God's church is going to continue on. So Christ is preached in Derbe. They go on to Derbe, and it's really kind of the end of a frontier area. It's in Galatia, as is Iconium, and a little bit later. Well, many of our people know that of the book of Galatians in the New Testament, and it was written to churches here, as well as churches around, and of some of the churches that, and how these churches had very quickly changed in their doctrine. They went to the city of Derbe. It's a Roman city. In fact, the emperor Claudius named it Claudio Derbe. There's also Claudia Iconium. They were Roman towns, largely Gentiles. And as they gathered around Paul, they bid them goodbye. They come to Derbe, and he says they preach the good news in that city, the gospel, and won a large number of disciples. We don't read much about Derbe, but a large number of disciples were won. The blessing of the gospel is there. And God continues to reach out. Jesus Christ continues to reach out for people of his own. But then we read from Derbe. And perhaps we could include Derbe in this. But we read that Paul and Barnabas returned to these same cities, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, the same cities that had posed problems. Some scholars of early church history think that it's possible that town magistrates may have changed. It's also possible that Iconium and Lystra and Antioch may have figured Paul was gone. He was dead. And so they weren't really looking for him anymore. These are all suppositions, but we don't know. Whatever the case was, Paul was not fearing the fact of going back to these churches. And two things in particular that he did in each of these churches. The first was to encourage them, strengthen them, because he knew what they faced. He knew what he faced in these towns, and he knew what he would be leaving them with in terms of the enemy. But the second thing that they did was that they began to organize churches and have leaders become part of the life of the church. So they returned through Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening and encouraging the disciples there to remain true to the faith. And Paul says we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. We don't like to read that, do we? We would rather hear of all the good things that happen to us because we're saved in Christ. But no, hardship does come to Christians. Because a person is a Christian doesn't mean they may not grow very ill. Does not mean that somebody may not be out to get you. But encouraging them to remain true to the faith, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Paul knew what that was. He knew what it was to have resistance. He knew what it was to suffer hardship. And if you read through Corinthians, there are several passages that 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we are afflicted in every way, not crushed, perplexed, not driven to despair, persecuted, not forsaken, struck down, not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Christ, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. So Paul, yes, he knew the difficulties, but he also knew that God did not make them suffer to the ultimate point. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he talks about three times beaten, once stoned, three times shipwrecked, adrift at the sea, a night and a day, frequent journeys, and danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentile, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger in false brothers, and so on. So Paul knew what it was to suffer. Now, is your profession of Christianity free from resistance? And you know it isn't. You know that to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're facing a world that isn't happy with you. Paul tells that to Timothy. We're so familiar with this passage, and it's one that always takes me back, that anyone who wants to live a Christian life will be persecuted. He says, you've followed my teachings, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings. Timothy, you saw what happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. As he talks to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you saw that. Why would Timothy see? Because he came from Lystra. We're going to see that a little bit later as we go through Acts. Timothy knew what Paul had gone through. James tells us in the very beginning of his book, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness," perseverance. Yes, our lives as Christians are not always going to be easy. And the book of Acts helps us see that the spread of the gospel was not a simple march through the world with great throngs of adoring followers in the wake. But it was a march through the world, even through hardship, in which churches were built, in which many did come to Christ, many did love the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christians need to keep in mind as well that when you endure hardship, Christ is, well, you're suffering for Christ. And that the Lord says, and Zechariah says it, it's said earlier in the book of Deuteronomy, that God looks upon you as the apple of his eye. When the world in its wickedness touches you or tries to harm you, it's like you're putting your finger on God's eye. I realize, you know, God doesn't have eyes like we do with pupils and retinas, corneas and stuff. But we do get the idea. And for somebody to touch our eye is very, very tender, and we react. To touch God's people is to touch God's eye. You're the apple of his eye. And you're sons of God, children of God. And as we groan in this world, in this flesh, God hears our prayers. The Spirit even takes our prayers that we can't even put together in words and brings them before God. So we're not without hope, we're not without help, and we're not without a future. And then Paul and Barnabas not only strengthened the congregation, encouraged them in terms of a God who is there with them and is going to see them through, but he encourages them as well as he begins to organize them. Now, those of you who've gone through the Inquirer's class know when we come to the subject of Presbyterian church government, we go through the six apostolic principles of church government by Thomas Witherell, which is a very fine little book. And the first of those principles is that where do our leaders come from? And we know this much, and that our leaders are just not self-made, they're not self-promoted. Leaders are those who do look at God's word and may say to themselves, perhaps I am, but no leader in the church may assume the position of leadership without also having the church's approval and the approval of the other elders. And so it's very likely, as we have the reading here, and there are different ways it's translated. It says, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. They had elders appointed. They had elders elected. A variety of ways it's been said. The curious point is that in the Greek word for appointed has the idea of a hand, which means holding up a hand to vote. And so very possibly there was voting involved by the congregation, as well as approval by the elders themselves, Paul and Barnabas, as well as perhaps an exam of these men. And so they were appointed now to be leaders. They weren't apostles. No, none of our elders today are apostles, but nevertheless, they're leaders of the church. You know what the word Greek word for elder is? Presbyter. That name sound familiar? Providence Orthodox Presbyter Church. Okay, Presbyterian. I mean, rule by elders. That has to do with our government. We're led by elders of the church. How did the apostles see themselves? It's interesting. Peter, when he talks in his first letter, he says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the suffering of Christ. I exhort to you, the elders among you, as a fellow elder. Peter calls the elders a fellow elder. So the apostles, in one sense, were like elders. That was part of their responsibility. They were leaders in the church, though we are not apostles today. In Acts 15, we're going to be getting to that in the next section here, and we're going to be looking at that because we have a meeting in Jerusalem trying to settle a problem in the life of the church. But when the problem is settled, it says that it seemed good to the apostles and the elders. And so the two worked together for the solution. It wasn't just the apostles saying, we have the authority, so therefore this is what we do. No, the apostles and the elders came to the decision. So leaders in the church are appointed. Paul and Barnabas appointed for elders for them in each church. Elders, I want to emphasize that too, because it's plural. Not just one elder in each church who is going to take the lead and become the bishop of the church or the, archbishop or whatever else. There's no hierarchy in the church. And the early church doesn't have that kind of hierarchy. And they set apart these elders. If you want to look at what is required of an elder, look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you wonder why there are pastors in the church, well, a pastor is also an elder. And he works together with the session with the other elders in the leadership of the church. Now, why are there so many other different kinds of churches in this world? How many hours do you have? I'm not even going to begin to do a thorough discussion on that. But there are many varied practices and doctrine and church leadership among those that call themselves churches. We want to stay with the Scripture, be founded on the Scripture and the Scripture alone. In the early church, there were sinners. And sinners started to creep in even within the first century. And there are variants on doctrines in terms of the nature of the person of Christ. Some didn't believe that Christ was a human being. And so in 1 John chapter 4, if anyone who says Jesus Christ isn't come in the flesh, he's of the Antichrist. Even that was dealt with in the first century by the apostles themselves. So there are sinful deviations from the Scripture. There are deviations in terms of how you view the Old Testament in regard to the New Testament. Paul had to deal with that. Galatians is one of those things. And in the Old Testament, you have priests. We don't have priests in our church. Some churches have priests. We don't have sacrifices in our church. Some churches have sacrifices. We don't have altars in our church. Some churches have altars. Why? Some of it has to do with the nature of seeing the Old Testament and failing to see what Christ has fully accomplished. Christ is our priest. Christ is our sacrifice. The altar of the cross is done. We hold up the cross as a symbol of what our trust is in, and that's in Jesus Christ. So we don't have that anymore. We don't need that anymore. We come directly to our God in Jesus Christ. There were also the heathen around. And the heathen had their priests. The heathen had their altars. The heathen had their many different gods. And eventually the church would have a certain adoration of saints, statues, and the like, and the adoration of Mary. We don't read that in the New Testament. A very simple little book, or it's not a little book, but it's called The Church in History by B.K. Kuyper. It's intended to be a high school textbook on church history. And in one simple little chapter, he did say and emphasized where some of these things have likely come from. Though we don't want to rule out the fact of all the great strides that the early church had come about in bringing for us the doctrine of the Trinity, the nature of the two persons of the two natures of Christ in one person, the blessings that we have from that early church. But even at that, there were sinners. So here we have elders, they're chosen. Both people and apostles take part, not self-appointed elders. Elders who are leading in groups, not a single person who had full control. There's no hierarchy. So the early church is starting. That's what we're getting here in Acts chapter 14. As Paul and Barnabas go back through these towns where they had all that pushback, they're actually forming churches in these very same towns. And the people in the churches are ready to stand fast in the gospel where they've seen Paul and Barnabas treated very shabbily by the people around. They love the Lord Jesus Christ. Churches are established. They have leaders. They're encouraged in the gospel. Paul and Barnabas are finishing their work in the first missionary journey. They still have to go home. And so the next point is, of course, they come back through Pamphylia, where they had gone before, through Pisidia to Pamphylia. And then they come to a little town called Perga. We don't read anything about it here, what exactly happened there, but they preached the word there. They preached wherever they could. And they come to the seaport of Attalia. And then comes that last point. They return to Antioch of Syria. Not Antioch of Pisidia. It's Antioch of Syria, way up in the northeast corner of the Mediterranean Sea. That's where they started. And when they got back to Antioch, the blessing that they bring back is the blessing of what God has done through them. They were committed to the grace of God there, and their work is now completed. And they come, and as they gather to get church together, they give a missionary report. You give a report to the sending church, and here's what you prepared us for, they say. And this is what God has prepared you to pray for. This is our report. And we hear everything of Acts chapter 13. And the important thing here, and this is a great phrase, because God opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. God opens the door to people hearing the gospel. God opens the heart of each one of us to understand the gospel. God opened the door to the Jews, yes, but to the Gentiles now. And Jew and Gentile together are part of that same glorious church. Paul himself prays to the church in Colossae in his book on Colossians chapter 4. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. And if you have any memory work of the various churches, the seven churches in the in Revelation, two churches are really the good churches in which a sparkling report is given, and they are the second from the ends. Okay, Smyrna, second from the beginning, and then the sixth one, second from the seventh, is Philadelphia. It's Philadelphia where the emphasis is that God's going to bring them an open door. Don't fear. I'm going to bring you an open door to preach the gospel. We saw Paul, well, we'll see Paul fearing when we come to Paul in Corinth a little bit later in Acts, where he's at a point of just plain depression, where what am I going to do? Things seem to come to a halt, and God visits him that night. Christ comes to him in a vision, and the very simple words, "Don't fear. I have many people in this city." Where are they? Well, Paul didn't know that. We don't know that. But God has many people in this city. God has many people in Rockford. God has many people in your neighborhood. God has many people among you. Don't fear. He will use you and give you open doors as he sees fit. Your freedom is the freedom God gives you. You continue to persevere, knowing that what God has given to you, he's going to accomplish, and his word is not going to return void. Yes, it's not difficult to feel a greater and greater shutting of doors in our own country and the world today. When you hear of Harvard University, that university was formed to train pastors. And today there is a rule that you can't even practice your Christian faith in Harvard. You could name one after another. Safe zones to keep people from hearing things that might make them feel bad. And the gospel makes people feel bad. As much as we want to show the good news that's there, the good news is that we who are sinners are saved through Christ alone, by faith in Him alone. And yes, there are times we feel like the doors are being shut in our face. But so could Paul and Barnabas say the same thing. Did they stop? And the answer is no. They continued on. And the very cities that showed such great resistance, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, they go right back to them and preach more and form churches there. When Paul was discouraged in Corinth, God came to him. And he wants to tell them, yes, there's going to be hardships. You will be going through life and meet many hardships, but Christ rules. Christ is on the throne. This is Christ's world. And he came to settle a kingdom that is far greater than anything this world can possibly give us. The limits of this world are contained within this world. When we die, except when we know the fuller picture, we know that we're going to face our judge. And Paul knows that. And Paul wants to preach the gospel that God will open the hearts of the people that hear it, that they may know too that they're going to face Jesus Christ one day. What do they do about it? And the answer is, well, repent of your sins. Put your faith in Him on whom your sins are laid, where they were paid for once for all on the cross. Believe on Him and know the blessing of being a part of a kingdom that is never going to perish, and a future that will never end, that death can't take away, where death has no sting, the grave has no victory. We'll be with heaven, with Christ forevermore. That's your hope. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let this world become the shut door in your face, because Christ brings the open doors. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples, perhaps to preach a bit more, but also just to be with the disciples. What a refreshment it is to be with fellow Christians, the people who love the Lord Jesus Christ now in Antioch. I know there's one minister that would write back after having had an opportunity to visit with him for some time, and he would say, "Thank you for being an Onesiphorus to me. You have often refreshed me." And the interesting part is, as you could say the same thing to him. It's good to be with fellow Christians who love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we come here every Lord's Day as well, to rejoice in the gospel together. And to hear from God as well, not only the gospel of His saving grace, but then to give it the covenant signified and sealed to us in the Lord's Supper. And so rejoice as you have this privilege today. As you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, receive from Him. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your great love in Christ, for the blessing of Your saving love, that is, through Him who died on the cross for our sins. And our Father, as we face this world, and as we know the difficulties in this world, as we have to even if we have to change some of our ways of doing a few things, yet, Lord, we do not want to change for the sake of the things that may interfere with our conscience and with the things of Your word. Father, help us to face them. We pray that You would grant Your blessing upon us now as we not only have heard Your word, but as we come before You and receive from You the sacrament, signifying and sealing, Lord, Your love and Your care for those who trust in You. We ask that you would forgive us of our sins and hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.